Good morning and welcome to everyone. Sure is nice to see the sun shining. Hope it stays that way. My first thought after hearing Mr. Martin's opening night message was, uh-oh. Then when I heard yesterday's message, I thought maybe I should just call in sick today. Don't be wishing that. Then I thought that God knows what we need to hear, so if anything sounds familiar, you might consider that the idea of learning now and putting into practice what we learn is, and what God is teaching us, is something we all need to be working on. Years ago, I knew a man that couldn't wait for the kingdom of God to get here. I assume that all of us in this room have that same desire. Unfortunately, the reason he wanted the kingdom to get here was because of what we read in Revelation 2, verse 25-27. In the concluding comments to the church of Thyatira, and the rod of iron that we heard about yesterday, Revelation 2, verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. I'll stop there because that was his focus. The way he wanted to use the rod of iron was to make people pay for their misdeeds, to make them answer for their sins. And he wanted the rod of iron for him to be able to punish them directly. What about us? Do we understand what we're really going to be doing in the kingdom of God? And how we should be preparing for it now? The problem with the man that I knew was he really didn't understand. If we read a very familiar first verse further down in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, starting in verse 9, we see that they, referring to the four living creatures and the 24 elders around God's throne, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." These verses are talking about what we're going to be when Christ returns, and that is kings and priests. That means we will have power and responsibility. Power and responsibility that we must use well and wisely, not with the rod of iron that this person longed for, but certainly with the firmness and conviction that only God's ways work, and they will be followed. What will we do with the power that we're given? We'll help Christ teach the world God's ways and help administer the government of God. We're not learning how to make people pay. That's not how God has ever worked. Right now we're supposed to be in training, overcoming, growing, preparing, and developing character. The man who wanted to rule with a rod of iron and make people pay for their misbehavior was the opposite of the kind of person that God is looking for. We can see in Matthew 20 where Christ is pointing out to the disciples that their role in the kingdom will not be what they expected. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are preparing to rule by humbling ourselves as an obedient servant. That's not at all what this individual had in mind. As God has shown mercy to us, we should want to extend it to others. As future leaders, our purpose should never be the purpose of seeking revenge or punishment. Jesus' entire motive was to help others, to lift them up, to point them in the right direction. And that should be our motive. And it's what we should be preparing now to do in the future. Matthew 24, verse 46. Here Jesus tells us, blessed is a servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And one of the things we should be doing is preparing to be there. We need to remember that just because we talk about the kingdom, sometimes argue about it, perhaps speculate about it, when and how it arrived, that doesn't mean that we're personally preparing for it. Have you ever considered exactly what we're going to be teaching in the millennium? As the veil is lifted from mankind's eyes and their minds are able to receive the truth, we'll be the ones teaching them the same truth that we have been taught, and showing them how to live by it. After the tribulation, in the day of the Lord, this world is not going to be a pretty place. Just think about the effects of the recent hurricanes that we've had. And we've probably all seen pictures of cities in Europe and Japan after World War II. And the recent destruction of areas in the Middle East with more conventional warfare. God tells us it'll be much, much worse. And it will take a long time before everyone in the millennium has accepted the ways of God. A lot of what we'll be teaching at first is why the world ended the way it did. I imagine if Christ returned now, many people would be convinced that mankind could have worked out his own problems. They would be sure that if only they had been given a little more time, or sadly, if the right person had been elected to office. Do any of us think that at this time? Not likely. We'll be able to help them understand the 6,000-year detour that occurred when Satan got to Adam. Why it happened and the effect that it's had on all of us. The wonderful world tomorrow is not going to come about overnight. We heard that yesterday. In fact, it's going to take a lot of work to make the world a showplace that God had always intended it to be. Have you thought about why? By having people physically make the effort to clean up the mess they've made by what they've done and by what Satan has led them into, it will serve as a daily reminder that we tried that way and it did not work. Even though Satan's influence will be removed, people are not going to change overnight. God will remove the veil that has been over their eyes so they can begin to be reconciled. But it will not happen overnight. Did it happen that way with us? People will have their minds open the same way we did, little by little. They will begin to understand the depth of the deception over time, just as we do. Because human nature will be the same, that's why we're going through what we're doing now, so that we can help others. We're not going to automatically understand why we're doing things a certain way, why an idea, why it's not a good idea to do certain things. We're going to teach them practical solutions about things like controlling their tempers, getting along with our mates, working well with others, managing their lives. That's why we need to be learning those things now. By and large, God will continue to teach spiritual lessons by using physical teaching tools. But the point is, we can't teach anything, physical or spiritual, that we haven't learned ourselves. When the world tomorrow starts, the people who survive tribulation in the day of the Lord will be softened, but they will still have the same things in their mind. The veil will be lifted, and they will be teachable, but just think how much there'll be for them to learn. We'll be teaching them about the Sabbath and the holy days. Be teaching about where they fit in God's plan of salvation and how they can obtain it. I believe that's where our real teaching will begin. And that's what we need to be preparing for now. We'll be involved in helping people learn how to live and how to get their lives back on track. Let's look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, the second half of verse 20. In the NIV we read, "Your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" The Living Bible translates "whether you turn to the right or the left" as, "And if you leave God's path and go astray, you will hear a voice behind you say, 'No, this is the way, walk here.'" To me, that means it will take time, and many of us will be directly involved with providing guidance. Why would there be such a scripture? Why would there be a need for it if people were not going to try to do it their own way, and if they did not need to learn how to apply Christian principles? So what will we be doing when we tell them that not to go to the right or the left, but to stay on a particular course? We'll be serving as examples of the right way to live. Our example, even in what may seem insignificant things, will be much more important as we think, just as it is today. Are we going to be able to show people how to live more peacefully? How to make wise decisions? How to maintain harmony by getting along with each other? And how to live productive, fulfilling lives? How will we teach these things if we haven't learned how to do them ourselves? As part of our preparation, we might want to ask ourselves a question about what we do in our daily lives. Do I understand why I should do or not do something? For instance, why should we obey traffic laws? As our booklet, "Why Does God Allow Suffering?" states, many of the things happen to us because we're not practicing one of two great laws, that of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We need to obey traffic laws because we want to be showing concern for others. Breaking traffic laws can sometimes lead to someone's injury or even death. At the very least, it shows a disrespect for authority. Are we thinking about how everything we do in our lives is part of what we will be teaching in the world tomorrow? Are we organized? Not how we're going to teach somebody else to be organized. We can ask similar questions. Are we lazy? Do we procrastinate? Do we always have excuses for the messes we get into? Do we know how to give a good day's work? Do we know how to be fair and impartial? If we're not, how can we help someone else? Do we know how to evaluate whether something is appropriate to watch or listen to? If not, how are we going to help someone else understand what's right? We read in Isaiah 30, verse 21, indicates that there will be someone behind each person telling them to stop doing what's wrong, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. What if that person does what some of our kids have done many times and asks, why? Why can't I do that? Do you know why some things are not suitable for someone who will ultimately be the Son of God? Are you making sure that you're not doing those things now? How will we effectively help someone shape their lives if we're not preparing now? Yes, we have to be part of this society in general, yet we must separate ourselves from society's standards. At this time, we do have dual citizenship. We live in the world physically, but we represent the family of God, the soon-coming kingdom. The Apostle Peter explained the Christian responsibility in society in this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do we grasp the burden of responsibility in this statement? Christianity is not a hobby. It's a way of life, each and every day. Each and every day, we're either adding to our character or, and learning something we'll take into the kingdom, or effectively we'd be wasting our time. Or even worse, each and every day we may be indulging in activities or thoughts that are destroying our character. And could prevent us from being into the kingdom. And we can't rule or teach if we're not there. What we need to be doing is looking ahead through the songs, movies, books, TV shows, the things we use on our electronic devices. Do they all reflect what will be carried forward into the world tomorrow? Just because they're out there, and just because everybody else is doing them, has got to be the weakest excuse there is. We aren't everybody else. We're a chosen generation, chosen for a great future role. We're in training to be kings and priests, and kings and priests don't listen or watch to just anything. Or read any book or waste hours on frivolous activity. Why not? Because these things can take our precious mind off what God has given us and twist it, confuse and depress us. They can put us right in with the rest of the world instead of making us a light to the world. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are to be a light to the world and ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, as through God, We're pleading, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's telling us that we've been given responsibility to appeal to people and represent God in a world that's full of rebellion against Him. If we're going to be a leader, we need to think ahead about what we would allow our subjects to be exposed to. And if you don't want something to be in the world tomorrow, we should get rid of it today. A very familiar scripture in Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14 reminds us, we are the light of the world. And verse 16 tells us why we are to be a light to the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What we do now either glorifies God or embarrasses Him. Being a light to the world involves adopting godly attitudes and forsaking worldly ones. A true Christian and future leader should never adopt the world's standards. Standards of this society are not often, are they rarely, based upon true values. Someday, people are going to find out that God's laws never changed, and if they had been followed, it would have saved mankind a lot of heartache and grief. Mankind thinks they can do what they want, face no repercussions, and that's not the case. Though we are in the world, we are not to be of the world. We should have a higher, more noble, more godly set of values. If not, we're not really Christians. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, starting at 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The standard of God lifts the Christian above the values and standards, or lack of this world. We are to be different, unique, converted. To live real Christianity is hard. It's not always comfortable. Doing the right thing is not always comfortable. Most people take the path of least resistance, the easy way. True Christian faith is demonstrated more by works than by words and claims. The entire book of James can help us see that doing is critical. Basically, it tells us it's not what we know that matters, it's what we do. Embracing God's truth is different from living God's truth. How many of us can deceive ourselves at times, thinking we're fine because we believe God's truth, but forget what it says in James 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. But become doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God has created a kind of training camp or school to help us prepare to be a king or priest. That's our human life. Everyday life forces us to choose between God's way and the world's way. Right, the scissors are the raw material for fashioning godly character. God doesn't need to see anything huge on our part to get